Grab your Bible, turn with me to Matthew 5 this morning. Matthew chapter 5, been working through the Beatitudes or the conditions of a blessed life. Jesus began his public ministry and he gathers quite a following right away. And he takes that following and he goes up on the side of a mountain. He begins to teach them. And some of the first things that he says are still the things that we're in here. Matthew 5, it's the Sermon on the Mount. He lays out for us the conditions that, if true of us, will lead to an entrance into the kingdom of heaven. That's what all of these are really about. They're not about necessarily blessing in this life, though there's some truth to that, but rather these are first and primarily and most importantly about how to gain the greatest blessing, which is an entrance into the kingdom of God. I hope you've noticed as we've gone through these, most of these, in fact, all of them, I would even argue, have to do with matters of the heart. You start with being poor in spirit. That's a matter of the heart. It's a state of the heart. Where are you? I am poor in spirit. I recognize that I can't make it into God's kingdom on my own. If I'm left to myself, I'm going to fall short. I'm going to end up in judgment, and it's not going to go well for me. And so I'm poor in spirit. I know I have nothing to bring before the Lord. That in turn will result in a heart of mourning. I'm sorry over my sin, and those kind of people will be comforted. That leads to this meek or this humble heart before the Lord and the others, and that in turn will lead to this craving for righteousness because I know I don't have it. And so you have this just this whole list of stuff that has to do with matters of the heart. If I could say it this way, Christianity or entrance into the kingdom of God, you see it right from where Jesus starts. It's not about what I do, but it's rather about who I am. And so Christianity is something that flows from the inside out. It is something that happens at the very center of our being. And you're going to see that theme continue as we look into the fifth one this morning, and that's in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. So would you stand with me, and we'll read just this one verse. Matthew 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. We pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. And thank you for our time and your word. We open it up. Each one has come. And Lord, we give our minds, our hearts in this time to you to work in us. Lord, set everything aside, all of the busyness, all the things, the future plans of our day, our week, and what's going on around us, what's going on in our homes and all that kind of stuff. Lord, take it, set it aside. And may you speak into our lives this one principle of mercy. Thank you for your word. We know it speaks, your spirit who speaks through your word. And Lord, thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is our life. He died, he rose again, and through him we have eternal life. Thank you for your scriptures which speak to this. So work into us this principle, Lord. We look to you this morning, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. What's the condition here? It's mercy. What is mercy is the first question I'm going to ask this morning. What is mercy? What does it look like? And the second question I'm going to ask then is, why is it important that we be a people of mercy? So two questions. What is mercy? What does it look like? And second question, why is it important that we be people of mercy? First question, what is mercy? One of the ways that you can understand what something is or kind of gain a better picture of what something is sometimes by looking at it backwards or looking it by way of contrast. So before I get to exactly what mercy is, I want to take you through two examples that show you exactly what mercy is not. And these are two different instances that involve Jesus and either his teaching or something he went through and he used that to teach through. So keep a finger here, keep a bookmark, turn forward into the book of Matthew into chapter 9. It's a passage we're going to come upon at this pace in about 2 years. But Matthew chapter 9, Jesus is sitting in a house. He's sitting at a table. And Matthew 9, verse 10, you read this. "And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' But when he heard it, he said, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners.'" And so you see in this parable here that Jesus, or not parable, I guess this story, Jesus is sitting down with tax collectors and sinners. It'd be the modern day equivalent of like IRS agents, the people who take your money and you just don't like it if you ever see them driving up your driveway, and people who are rough around the edges. It's just people you look at and like, they don't belong in church. They show up in church, you look at them, and you kind of, you know, like, well, that's not the norm. And they're just kind of rough around the edges type of people. Jesus is sitting there eating with them, and he sees them, the Bible says, or what Jesus says, as sick and in need of a cure. Apart from them, this is the eyes of Jesus. Apart from him, they are going to die in their sin and have a dark future of judgment. That's how Jesus sees different people. They're in sick and they're in need of a cure. But you have some Pharisees that come into this story as well. And you can see what they see as well. These are their eyes. This is their vision. What they see is a ceremonial problem. Here's Jesus, who's supposed to be holy man, leader of the Jews, supposed king of the Jews, and supposed to be such a great Jewish guy, and here he is sitting with sinners. What's the problem? You're going to be contaminated. Is that who you associate with? You ought to be associating with the holy and the righteous. And so that's the eyes of the Pharisees. And so what do you see is the guiding principle of the Pharisees and the scribes and the priests and all of the Jewish leaders? They have just this mechanical implementation of religious principles. In other words, it's just like, I do this, I don't do that, I do this, I don't do that, and I never break. And heaven forbid I ever step out of my holy religious way of life and I reach into someone else's life and I sit with a sinner, because that would make me dirty. And so you can see it's just kind of this self-righteous, it's a mechanical type of religion. Jesus says that is the opposite of mercy. Go and learn what this means, he says. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. That's the first one. Go forward a little bit more. Fast forward to about 10 years into our study. We'll be in Matthew 23. Thank you, Erica. Matthew 23, find verse 23. Matthew 23, Jesus actually gives a bunch of woes. And these are like, it's not going to go well for you. This is going to be bad because this is how you act, and it's just going to give you a bad future. And he's listing it all out for the scribes and for the Pharisees. And so he gives these seven woes, and one of them he lists out in verse 23. He says this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, and you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy," there's our word, "and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, and you swallow the camel." Modern day equivalent, I mean, I don't know if it's modern day equivalent, just another example. You're cooking a pot of soup. And in that soup, whoever's cooking it, they're so concerned because they see a hair in there. And like, I got to get that hair out of there. And they work so hard to pull that hair out of there and to strain it out, it falls through. No, we're going to strain it out again. We're going to get that hair. But they're ignoring the mouse that jumped in there and gave that hair. That's what he's saying these Pharisees and scribes are like. You are straining out this net and you swallow the camel. You strain out the little hair, but you eat the rat. And so he's saying, this is a problem. And what ought you to do? You ought to not neglect the other things that you're doing. So it's like you're doing the praying, you're doing the teaching, you're doing the spiritual stuff. You ought not to neglect that stuff. You're doing good. But I want to tell you, you're focusing on the menial. You're focusing on such the small things, and you're neglecting the weightier things, one of which is mercy. You're caught up, I might say it this way, you're caught up in the trivial. Unmerciful people are not just harsh people. You've met harsh people and you think, man, what an unmerciful guy. Unmerciful people are not just harsh people. Sometimes unmerciful people are just people who get caught up in trivial things. Things that are just small. I'm a mechanical. I do this, I do this, I do this, I do this. And they ignore the world around them. That's an unmerciful person. And so two things we learn up front here, what a merciful person is not. I would just say it this way. What is mercy? It is the opposite of pure mechanical religion. That's one. And two, it is a weightier matter. It is not something that is just trivial. It is a weightier matter. So it involves some heart, and it is a weighty matter of being a believer in Christ. So what is mercy? Let me give you two words to define it positively. The first one is this. It is compassion. Mercy is compassion. When Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, he's saying, blessed are the compassionate. Another one I'll take you to. Go forward to Luke chapter 10. And verse 25, Luke 10:25, a lawyer asked Jesus this question. He's trying to actually test him. But he says, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus replies, go down to verse 30, Luke 10:30. And he says this, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. So this guy is on the side of the road somewhere, and you can picture kind of the unsightly scene you would see. A man laying on the side of the road. He's been beat up. He's just halfway there, halfway not there, and he's breathing. And you look at that and go, that's just not the thing that you thought you were going to encounter. And he goes on and tells this story. There's a priest who comes. He sees him. He goes by the other side. He says, there's this Levite who comes. He sees him. He goes, I'm going by on the other side. If I give you, like, now here's the modern day equivalent. It would be like the elders and deacons of a church. These are the religious men, like the higher ups, the high guys of the religion. They see him, they walk by on the other side, but then comes the third guy, and this is the Samaritan. And that Samaritan guy, just to give you a quick picture of him, he's not someone who's really highly esteemed. Samaritans were sort of the half-breeds. The, I don't know, you look at them like a mutt. They're just not someone you go and go like, you know, that's the great guy. The Jews look down on them. They've married in with pagans. They're sort of the unreligious mutts of the day. And so Jesus says, here's sort of this, what you would call an unreligious mutt. And he comes up, and verse 33, he stops. He came to where he was, and when he saw him, the Bible says he had compassion. Verse 34, he went to him. He bound up his wounds. He poured out oil and wine on them. Then he set them on his own animal. He brought them to the local hotel. He took care of them. He paid for his stay. And then you see it in verse 36. Jesus asked this lawyer, said, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Verse 37, he said, the one who showed him mercy. So you see those two words in there. He had compassion on him. And he says, the one who showed him mercy. Mercy is similar to compassion. Three guys walk by. Two of them go to the other side of the road, but one of them actually stops. And that one who stopped, he was the one that had compassion and mercy. So what is mercy? You can first say it's this. It is compassion. It has eyes to see someone who is in some kind of distress. It is then built up in a heart that has compassion on that person. And then thirdly, it will pour itself out in some kind of action to relieve that distress or that struggle that that person is going to if it's able. I was thinking about this a little this past week. I was thinking of the different things you can do to show mercy. And come up with a few different examples. Just how you can, you know, sit alongside someone, help them out when they're struggling, or welcome a stranger, welcome a visitor, or just do something for someone that you know has a need. Go out of your way to do that. But then I got to thinking, what is the greatest act of mercy that we can actually do for someone? I think it's this: gospel witness. In other words, the most merciful thing that you can do for a person is to tell them about Jesus Christ and why they need him and why they need to turn from their sin, receive him, and follow him. Because what's the reality? Well, the reality is if anyone dies apart from Jesus Christ, they're bound for eternal judgment. And so the reality is that every single person apart from Jesus Christ really is that man who's beat up on the side of the road. Now, sometimes they don't like to admit it. Sometimes they would like to ignore the fact. But the real honest truth is if they're left there by themselves, they don't have a great future before them. I think we like to often think of ourselves as merciful people. I mean, no one's going to say I'm not really a merciful person. But I think sometimes we show aspects of this priest and this Levite. You just think about this. How many times do we come across people who we maybe met for the first time, or maybe we've met them over and over and over, and we might come alongside them, we might talk to them, we might visit with them, but we never really get to the deeper matters of life? I mean, it's no better in that instance than if you were the priest or you were the Samaritan, and you walked upside along this beat-up man, you said, "Hey, how's it going? Ah, this is great weather we've been having. Got a lot of rain. Really appreciate that, and yeah, the kids are doing all right. How's your kids?" And so forth. "All right, well, I'm going to go. Hope you get better." Can you see the picture there? I think one of the most merciful things we can do, it's also a hard act, but it's to get involved in someone's life with that goal of helping them know Jesus Christ. So many times I think we don't get involved in this because we get caught up in the trivial. You've probably heard this before, and I have too. "Well, I just got so much to do. I got this to do. I got that to do. I got to be here. I got to take the kids here. And when I get done, I got to come back, and there's something that needs checked. I need to mow the lawn. I got all this kind of stuff to do." And I think what you end up doing a lot of those times is you spin your wheels, and then we have no time for anyone or any person. It's my duties, duty, 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 duty. And then where's the room for people? Do we really have that time for people? Do we take that time for people? Do we go out of our way? I think sometimes, Kat was telling me about this Bible study they went through on hospitality, and one of the applications they had in there was actually make extra time. We line our lives so full that if someone, we come along someone like that Samaritan on the side of the road, we're going, "Ah, I just ain't got time. I got to go." But if you plan that extra time, you have that room, and it's just one of those practical things. I thought that was a pretty good way to explain it. What small things in our lives do we make so big that we have no time to reach out and help people? All of our works, all of our religious I's that we dot, all of the T's that we cross, it's no good unless it works itself out in this compassionate reaching into someone else's life. That's mercy. That's the first explanation. It's compassion. If I get to the second one would then be forgiveness. Forgiveness. When you think mercy, I want you to think, number one, compassion. If I'm going to be a merciful person, I've got to be a compassionate person. seeing beyond just the face of someone, seeing their spiritual reality and where they stand. But if you're going to be a merciful person, I want you to think of the word forgiveness as well. This is probably what's most often thought of when we think of mercy. It's not getting what you deserve. Go back now to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18 and verse 21. Jesus tells a story here about a king who wished to settle the accounts of his servants. And this guy comes in, kind of give you the quick idea of the story. I'm going to settle my accounts. A bunch of people owe me some money. Guy comes in and he says, "You owe me $200. All right, here's a check. Here's $200. Another guy comes in. "You owe me $2,500. I'd like to get that settled today. All right, I'll write you the check. Here's $2,500. Third guy comes in. "You have a big debt, man. And I'm going to need you to pay that today." And the guy looks at him and goes, "I can't do it." He says, "Okay, I'm going to take your family. I'm going to take you. I'm going to take your kids and your wife, and I'm going to throw them into jail, and then we'll call it even. How's that sound?" And the guy says in verse 26, he says, the Bible says, "So the servant fell on his knees and he implores of him, 'Have patience with me and I'll pay you everything.' Verse 27, and out of pity, the master of that servant released him and forgave him that debt." Great story so far, isn't it? It's like massive debt. I can't pay it. Okay, go to jail. No. Have patience with me. I'll get you paid back. You know what? Forget about it. You're forgiven. Go. All right. So here's the problem, though. And you know how this story goes on. This guy, he's been forgiven this insurmountable debt. If you were to make it into a modern-day equivalent, just doing the rough math, it says he was forgiven about 10,000 talents. One talent is about 20 years' worth of labor. I just kind of put it into maybe an average salary around here. It would be about $9 billion to $10 billion. That's how much he was forgiven. But what he does is he goes out, he finds another man who owes him just pennies on the dollar, and he starts to choke him. He says, "Pay me your money. You owe me money." Maybe that's how he got in such a bad debt. He had lended the money he was lent. "So give me the money that you owe me." Well, word travels, you know how that goes. He summoned the guy and he said to him in verse 32 and 33, he says, "You wicked servant." The king says, "I've heard what you've done." He pulls him into his presence, said, "You're a wicked servant. I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had," here's the word, "mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you." Verse 34, and in his anger, the master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Jesus said in verse 35, "So as my heavenly Father, so my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." I want you to notice all the parallel words in there. You see the word patience. That comes in verse 26. Have patience with me. Verse 27, out of pity. That's another word. The master's servant released and forgave him. And then verse 33, should you not also have mercy on your fellow servant? This is what is tied up in mercy: patience, pity, and releasing, and then ultimately forgiving. So if you're going to be a merciful person, and if you're really going to want to receive God's mercy, here's what's being said: you've got to be a forgiving person. I think a lot of us carry with us hurts. We carry with us wounds. And we will nurse those wounds. And we want justice. This is not something that you have to preach at people to do. It's just a natural response. Someone hurts me, what do? I bottle that up. I put it right here. I'm not going to forget that. And we'll nurse that kind of stuff. But let me give you this as a second question I said we'd answer. Why is it important that we are to be merciful people? Here's the answer. Because Jesus says, if you really want God to have mercy on your soul when it comes to the final judgment, you have to have mercy on other people. If you really want God to forgive you, you've got to be a forgiving person. It's a principle of reciprocity, reciprocal. You know what I mean by that? Reciprocal. What goes around comes around. Not uncommon in the scriptures. You reap what you sow. Another one that you would know, judge not that you be not judged. And how that one goes on, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure that you measure it out, it will be measured back to you. The standard you hold other people to is the standard you'll get held to. The judging that you do to other people is the standard that you get held to as well. Reciprocal in nature. The Lord's Prayer. You can finish this one too. Forgive us our debts. What's the next word? Words. As we forgive our debtors. That's a really, we'll get to that one too in about 2 years. That's another one. You think about that. Can you really pray that prayer? Forgive me, Lord, as I've forgiven other people. Well, if you haven't forgiven other people, what are you telling God to do? Don't forgive me. It's very interesting when you look at that Lord's Prayer. There's a lot of stuff in there. Our Lord, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. You could expound on that. Your kingdom come, your will be done. You could expound on that. There's a lot of stuff in there, but when you look at that in Matthew 6, there is one thing that Jesus talks about right after the Lord's Prayer, and he kind of explains some of its meaning. And this is what he says. Just one thing that he focuses in on is the word forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And then he says right after the Lord's Prayer, he says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you. Reciprocal. It's not works-based, but it is reciprocal. Same thing here. Are you a merciful person? Are you a forgiving person? I heard someone say, well, you can say no to that. Just don't sin. Because you'll get held to that same standard. God is liable to hold you to the same standard that you hold other people to. To be merciful is to be forgiving. You might cry out and say, well, you don't know what someone has done to me. They don't deserve it. You know what I'd reply to that? I'd say, you're right. They don't deserve it. If they did, it wouldn't be mercy. And you're right, I don't know what they've done to you, but I can tell you this. Their offense toward you is not the same as your offense toward a holy, almighty, righteous ruler, creator of the universe. An eternal debt. And so if God can forgive a debt that is like 10,000 talents, how can we not forgive something that is pennies to the dollar? That's what's being said here. Mercy and forgiveness is not based on someone's behavior. Someone could never be good enough for your mercy. You could never be good enough for God's mercy. So don't make people achieve from you what you have freely received from God. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. That's what God desires of us. It's to be merciful, to be compassionate toward those who are suffering, who are needy, who are lost, to be forgiving toward those who have wrongs against us. More than God desires that you be a person of piety, more than he desires that you are in the right places, saying all the right things, doing all the right things, more than he desires any of that stuff, he desires that you be a person of mercy. Compassionate toward all of God's created people, old people, they take some mercy? Yes. Young people, do they take some mercy? Yes, absolutely. He desires we be compassionate to slow people, strange people, obnoxious people, harsh people, struggling people, and especially lost people. and forgiving toward those who are indebted toward us. Micah 6:8. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God? So what is the condition? It is mercy. What is the result? You will receive mercy. It's talking about the judgment on the last day. You're a merciful person, you will receive God's mercy. You're a compassionate person, you will receive God's compassion. Is this works-based? It is absolutely not. Salvation is by grace through faith alone. One of the ways that you demonstrate that faith is that you are a merciful person. Well, two questions of application, and we'll be through. Number one, as we typically will ask, how do I know when I'm a merciful person? I would say in regards to compassion, when you see someone hurting and you don't just stick to your busy schedule, but you're willing to break away from that, you're willing to take some time to help another person out, that's when you know you've demonstrated mercy. When you don't just get caught up in mechanical Christianity, it's not just a checklist. I read my Bible in the morning, I do some prayer, and then I go about my day, and I come home. And then I repeat. And everyone stay out of my way because I got to do my religious stuff. But it's when that stuff actually comes out in compassion toward other people, when it pours itself out. It's no good if it never pours itself out into helping other people. When trivial things of life are in their proper place, this is when you can realize what's important and what is not. What is going to burn up and what is going to pass away? What can I do without and what is most important? I'll just put it like this. When you realize everything doesn't matter, it can wait. People matter. They can't wait. That's when you realize you're a merciful person. And then last, I'd say when you talk to people, deeper than just the physical, you see them like Jesus saw them. They're sick people in need of a physician. In regards to forgiveness, I would say when you have no grudges against a person whatsoever, you would be this merciful person. When you're quick to forgive. Or how about this? When you can pray for someone who's hurt you. You can pray for them, and you're actually willing to sacrifice of yourself to help them come around. That's a great and deep demonstration of mercy. You know who that's a perfect example of? Jesus Christ. How do I become a merciful person is the second question. Two things I just say. Consider where you would be without God's mercy. When you really weigh where you would be without God's mercy on your life, you will pour that out into someone else. So consider where you would be. Consider where someone else would be if you don't help them find that same mercy and you don't have mercy on their soul as well. So blessed are the merciful. They will receive mercy. All right, let's stand together and we'll go to the Lord in closing. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes and consider this for a moment. Within our own hearts, are we compassionate people? Do we see beyond ourselves into other people's lives and realize that they're hurting, they're needy, or they're lost? Teenagers, children, adults, the elderly, all of the above. Do we see beyond just someone's face? Does our conversations with them ever go beyond the weather and the physical? Do you look at people and just say, man, they're in a mess. They just need to get over that. Just need to suck it up. Or have you ever thought, I'm not touching that one with a 10-foot stick because that's going to be work, that's going to be messy, I'm just staying way out of that one. Someone else can do it. Hopefully another guy passes by here and sees this man. I got somewhere to be. Got stuff to do. Hopefully a spiritual man. Maybe the pastor will come and help this guy out. You ever think like that? Or do you see beyond that and just go, there's someone needs help. God's put me here. And so I will reach into their life. It might be messy. It might cost me something. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know where I'm going to take them. But you step in. Do you have grudges that you're holding against anyone? They've offended me. This might be last year. It might be 10, 20 years back. People hold on to grudges that long. Have you forgiven them from your heart? Can you pray these words? Forgive me as I've forgiven others. God is liable to hold us to that same judgment. May we be merciful people. Blessed are the merciful. They receive mercy. Lord, help us in this endeavor. We are selfish people. We do think mostly about ourselves and the things that we have to do and building our own little kingdom, our houses, our bank accounts, our cars, and getting everything just the way it needs to be. And we will a lot of times ignore the people who we cross paths with. But help us, as the disciples did, I believe it was, in John 4. Lift our eyes. That woman at the well, when she came over the hill, lift your eyes. She was bringing the community with them. Help us to see the people around us, be compassionate toward them, demonstrate true, genuine Christian love. By this, all men will know that we are your disciples if we love one another in our church and outside of our church. So help us to work this, be mindful of it. And God, we ask for your help. Forgive us when we're not compassionate. Lord, strengthen us to be compassionate, to be forgiving as you've forgiven us. So thank you for the truth of your word. God, we pray for your help. We look to you. May you grow us and strengthen us in this way. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.